Grab that out. We're going to go to Luke chapter 24. It'll come up on the screen as well, but I'll give you 10 seconds to find it. Luke chapter 24. We're going to start at verse 36. By the way, I listened to this sermon that our senior minister Nigel's about to give us this morning. I actually personally think it's the best one out of the three. Look out for the platypus things. The eyes up when you hear the platypus. That was the best bit of the sermon. Luke 24, verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high."
Thanks, Tom, and welcome everyone. My name is Nigel. I lead the team here at Christchurch St Ives. So great that you are with us tonight. Can I just start by saying that there comes a time for every single person where you find yourself either described by or pictured in an Instagram meme. And it happened to me this week, and here it is. This is me. I am Airport Dad. I make sure we get to the airport well ahead of time. In fact, Nikki and I are flying this Wednesday. We're going up to Queensland for a couple of days to see Nikki's sister. Our flight is 8:10. We are leaving home at 4:30. Because we're going to get there and not stress out. Now, can I just say, before you're all like, "Oh, I'm going to give my wife a hug and say, you poor thing," can I say there's reason? I have very valid reasons. Let me share a very valid reason why this is the case. When our kids were a little bit smaller, they were like 13, 11, 7, 9, it was about, say, 15 years ago, we planned this amazing family holiday to Cairns. And we actually planned to camp. And so we had like a tent, a box of gear. We had a massive plastic sort of thing that had all the poles in it. We had all sorts of other equipment, and everyone had their stuff in just a couple of suitcases, 8 bags. We got on the train at Campbelltown, and we got to the airport, and I'm counting the bags. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. We got off the train. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. We got into the lift and out of the lift. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And I'm flipping. I'm literally losing it at this stage. I'm in and out of the lift, and like I just, you cannot sort of describe the intense feelings that I've got going on at this point in time. I'm like, there were 8 off the train, there's only 7 now. Until one of the kids goes, "Dad, there's 8. And I'm like, "Okay, we've got 8, that's all fine now." We walk over to where the bag drop is, and we go and punch in our numbers, and it's not working. We call a lady over, and she goes, "Your flight leaves in 29 minutes, and bag drop closes at 30 minutes before the plane leaves." I start crying. The kids are crying. Nikki's like, "Whoa." It was fully hectic, and I promise you that is never happening to me again. Can you imagine being told, "I'm sorry, sir, but your plane has left"? Correct. Can I say my plans had actually been excellent? I was being responsible, I was being careful, I was hope-filled, but when the whole thing fell apart, peace completely vanished. Instead, stress, uncertainty, and tears. Now, can I say, this is not an experience unique to me. This is human. When our plans don't go to plan, then things get emotional. We work hard. We are the sort of people who do work hard. We make plans and execute plans so we can feel at peace. We work hard to make sure everything is going to be okay. We work hard all week to make things happen, to get onto that holiday, to get onto that thing you want to do so you can sit down at the end of the day with a beer or a G&T and just go, all is well. I want you to believe with me that we long for peace. This is why we chase good results in our education. This is why we seek to save money where we can. This is why some people, when they buy a house, will renovate the house so there's enough bedrooms for every single kid so that there's less fighting in their house. We are those who are relentless planners because we want to pursue peace. And yet, as you go on in life, if it hasn't happened already, you will have moments like me where your plans go to water. And every single time it's happened to me, peace is absolutely the first casualty. We find ourselves restless and worried and disappointed and more. And it's just the truth that even when life can feel comfortable, we're fragile. You can't control it all. You can't handle it all. And a downturn, a diagnosis, a broken relationship can undo everything. It's why people in this part of the world, in the North Shore of Sydney, love insurance. We love to insure our cars. We love to insure the stuff we have when we go on holidays. We love to insure our holidays. And you know, even some people said to me this morning, we love to insure our pets. And everything gets insured because we want to have a plan for when the plan is no longer the plan. And then we can feel more at peace. And so we seek wealth from high income jobs and we try and get into the property market just for a rainy day. And then we actually have insurance for a really rainy day. And then we just check in with our parents to make sure they've got enough money in the bank so when they die, they'll pass that on to us and we'll be safe on the really, really rainy day. And yet the truth is, any peace we can find from any sort of plan we concoct is only ever going to be temporary.
Why would you want to wait till your parents die to get
money? We will talk more about that later, I promise you. Well, let me tell you this. I don't want to be morose on a Sunday night, and I don't want to have to sort of bring in a whole lot of sobering thoughts. But as we think about life, this is where I want us to face life honestly tonight. I want us to actually face up even to the fact there's going to come a moment when your life is going to end. There's going to be a time when you will take your last breath, when you will hold the hand of someone you love for the last time. There will be moments in your life where there'll be a last hug, a last kiss, a last smile, and sadly, you don't always know that it's going to be your last. It can come upon you at any point in time. It might feel a long way off to some of us, but as we've experienced even in this community through friends in recent years, in reality, the end of all things here for you may not actually be that far away. And you can't actually plan for that moment. But here's one of the extraordinary things the Bible says. You can plan, you can get ready for what happens after that moment. Indeed, most people think that if they open the Bible and read all of what Jesus said, they're going to find moral instruction, they're going to find lifestyle guidance, they're going to find all sorts of things that Jesus says about life now. And he does say some stuff about life now, but actually, if you open the Bible and see what Jesus' priority is in all the things that he says, what you're going to discover is that his biggest thing that he has to say to you is that you're invited into eternity. His biggest concern is not that you'll actually have a great life now. His biggest concern is that you'll receive his eternal invitation. Jesus wants us to live life well, but more than anything else, he wants us to be ready for the moment we come face to face with God on the other side of death. And most people in Sydney plan only for what they can see and touch and smell and taste and hear. My suggestion today is that if you don't spend time planning for what comes next, then things could end really badly for you. And so here's the second thing that I want us to see today. And it is the good news that Jesus offers peace beyond the grave. Indeed, that's exactly the offer Jesus makes to his disciples, his followers, in the part of the Bible that Tom read for us just a moment ago. Now, we're going to look at that together, but to set the scene, Jesus' closest friends and his disciples have all gathered together after Jesus' death on the cross. A few days have passed, and the extraordinary news that Jesus may have actually come back to life, that Jesus may be alive again, has started to filter in amongst this group of friends. Simon says he has seen Jesus. Two other people turn up and say, we've seen Jesus alive. And in the midst of all of that, we come to verse 36 and we read this. It says, while they were still talking about this, all of the appearances of Jesus, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Indeed, Jesus has risen from the dead and is now standing among his friends, offering peace. Now, we're just going to stay here on this word for a moment because it's really important that you grasp exactly what Jesus is both declaring and offering to us here in this word of peace. But when Jesus speaks of peace, he's not just noting the absence of strife. He's not just noting the absence of fighting. He's not passing on a blessing to peaceful people. He's making a declaration. And the declaration is that he has come back to bring peace. He's come back to life to embody peace from beyond the grave. In a sense, in this very moment, Jesus is pulling back the curtain on the future. He's pulling back the curtain on what it looks like beyond the grave, and he's saying, have a look at me. Indeed, in the language of peace here, the idea captured is that of wholeness. It's of soundness, it's of safety, of a world where things work the way they're meant to work. That's what peace is. Where relationships don't fracture, that's what peace is. Where tears are not shed and hopes are not dashed, that's the sort of peace Jesus is talking about. Where life is not fragile and the peace we long for is known and experienced. So on the lips of Jesus, who's risen from the dead, this is a declaration. It's him saying, I am this peace. I am bringing this peace. And more than that, it's Jesus saying, this peace, this wholeness, this soundness, this embodying of everything good, this can be yours too. Have you ever heard someone old say that they are only a shadow of their former self? Well, Jesus' words here announce that right now, you're only a shadow of your future self. Indeed, the whole world is only a shadow of its future self. For a time is coming when we are going to move forward to a world where everything flourishes, where everything works together again like it was meant to work, and Jesus stands there in their midst, literally embodying the fact. And yet here's what's extraordinary about this. In this very moment, when Jesus is standing there, his disciples can't believe it. His disciples won't believe it. In fact, his disciples don't believe it. These are the people who spent 3 years with Jesus. And you'd think that in this moment where Jesus come back from the dead, they'd be celebrating with the greatest party ever. But strangely, their response is the opposite. Look at me, verse 37 and see what it says. It says, they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind? Now, I don't know how often you've had the chance to read the Bible, but these verses capture something that I absolutely love. And it is that the Bible itself includes realistic, believable reactions to unbelievable things. See, those who wrote down the history of this moment were unashamed to actually write down what really happened, including sometimes embarrassing moments like this. This is an embarrassing moment for the disciples. And we have here the story of Jesus' closest followers, his best friends, those who heard most of his teaching, those who saw his miracles, those who saw him raise a girl back to life, those who saw him give sick people health, those who saw him give blind people sight, those who heard Jesus say three times, "I'm going to die and rise, I'm going to die and rise, I'm going to die and rise." This is the group who heard and saw all of that, and yet this is the group who don't believe it. And they're troubled, and they doubt. And I love this because it probably captures what some of us are thinking right now. We are educated people. What you've been taught at school and uni is built on the solid ground of intellectual rigor and rational thought. And then all of a sudden you come into church and you open up the Bible and you find here news that a man named Jesus died and came back to life and offers peace beyond the grave. But we're the educated people, and we know that dead people stay dead. Science tells us that. Logic dictates it, and your entire life's experience confirms it. I can confirm that. For 10 years, I worked in a job where outside my office window was a cemetery. Every time I looked up from my desk, there are all these gravestones. Can confirm no one ever came back to life out of any of those graves in the time that I was watching. And yet the Bible says that a man named Jesus was publicly executed, dead for 3 days, and then walked out of a tomb and came to offer you peace beyond the grave. And it doesn't just say it, but the Bible contains a full suite of reasons to believe it too. And that's why people in our church who are builders and teachers, nurses, doctors, lawyers, people who are mums and dads, people who scored 99.95 in the HSC, people who just don't care what they got in the HSC and won't tell anyone. All sorts of people all believe in the resurrection of the dead. Because trusting the resurrection isn't about believing on a mythical religious statement. It's about trusting the evidence. And that's what Jesus is inviting his disciples to do in this very moment. Because the resurrection posed a problem, not just for people like us who are really educated, but even for uneducated fishermen like these guys. And that's exactly why Jesus offers the evidence he does in verse 39. Look at verse 39. Jesus says to them, "Look at my hands and my feet. It's I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." Well, here is the famous platypus bit. Who's ever seen a platypus in the wild? Yeah, they're really quite elusive. Like, if you've lived for a few years, you might have seen one. But this is not a platypus in the wild. This is a platypus in a box. But I thought it was cute, so that's why I put that picture up there. Anyway, do you know that the very first platypus specimen that was sent to England in 1798 was deemed to be a hoax? From the very beginning, it landed on the desk of a guy called George Shaw, who was a renowned zoologist. He looked at it and he just straight away said, "This has got to be a joke." And so he grabbed his scissors and he just started smashing the pelt with his scissors as much as he possibly could, looking for stitching. And he's like chopping at the beak and he's chopping at the fur and he's chopping at the whole thing. And he's trying to find the stitches. And in the end, he couldn't find anything. But he still believed it was a hoax. Indeed, it took a couple of decades of platypus or pie, or come and tell me later how to say that, took a couple of decades of platypuses being sent over to England before the scientific community actually said, "Yes, this is a real animal." And can I say to you, for some people, believing in the resurrection of Jesus can be just like that. It can be a journey, and it might take you quite some time to come at the resurrection, examining the evidence, considering all the things that you have to consider, thinking about everything the Bible says, and examining all the other evidence before you can believe it actually happened. It might be that you hear the words, you understand the concept, but verse 38, you doubt. Verse 41, you don't believe. Perhaps with other skeptics from the very first century, you believe that Jesus was just a ghost. And can I say, if you come in here tonight, whether you've been here for 20 years or 20 minutes, if you come in here tonight and you're not sure about the resurrection, then I want to say thank you. Thank you for just being honest with yourself. Thanks for being honest with what you believe. But in the midst of that honesty, can I invite you on a journey? We've already heard tonight about the Monday dinners. And can I say that Monday nights are for doubters, they're for disbelievers, they're for skeptics, they're for people of any faith and any background. They're for people like you who want evidence. They're for people like you who actually want to be sure of what the Bible says. They're for people who want to listen to more of what Jesus says and but are not quite sure whether it makes sense for today. They're for people who've been here for the first time or coming here their whole life. They're for people who just want to think. And later on in our time together, the little card that's in front of you in the seats, you're going to be asked to fill that in. And if you're ready to be honest and come on that journey of exploring things, then I want you to sign up for Mondays. You can do it on the card or you can do it at the barrel. We run Mondays because as a church, we really believe that knowing Jesus changes everything, as Sam said before in his video. But we also believe that you can't just know it. This isn't just a fact that you know. You have to actually accept it. You've got to receive it. Indeed, we hold out the peace of God as a church because things are much worse than they look if you continue to ignore Jesus. And Jesus explains why this is the case a little bit later in the passage. Look at me down, verse 46. Jesus tells the people in this room, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. See, Jesus didn't just die and rise again to perform some massive cosmic divine party trick. Can you see that his death and resurrection in these verses are intimately linked with the message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins? And so here's the third thing that I really want you to grasp hold and see today. It is that this peace Jesus offers is a peace you desperately need. Now, despite our best efforts, real peace isn't going to be found in the circumstances of life. Now, our deepest existential longings, our desire for stability, our hope for peace is only truly satisfied in the forgiveness that Jesus offers. Now, the peace we really need is not peace from the difficult things in life. It's actually peace with God that brings eternal life. That's why Jesus says that repentance for the forgiveness of sins must be preached to all nations. And so while peace on earth would be great, our deepest problem is not our busyness. Our deepest problem is not our stress. Our deepest problem is our guilt before God. And his judgment is nearer than we might imagine and worse than we think. Friends, the Bible is clear. Each one of us will stand before God when we die. And in that moment, our polished exteriors and our CVs and whatever else we have to claim will mean nothing. The truth is, things are far worse than they look. Our internal brokenness, our deep-seated pride, our striving for self-sufficiency are a far greater problem than anything else in the world. And this is what Jesus teaches time and time and time again, that each one of us, you and me, we are all sinners in need of forgiveness. But God offers peace because we're in trouble and we can't fix the problem ourselves. And if we were to go back to the start of this biography of Jesus, Luke, that Luke has written for us, we're in the last chapter. If we go back to the very first chapter and read the whole thing, you'll see that sin is more than just mistakes. Sin is living in active or passive defiance of God. As sin is the person who stands trusting in themselves and ignoring the generous hand of God in everything in life. Now, sin is the rich fool who gives all his attention to amassing wealth, but little attention towards God's richness that is toward him. Sin is the one who walks past the wounded neighbor. who ignores the needs of others because their own comfort and their own convenience is more important than compassion. Sin is unbelief that makes excuses. Sin is rebellion that refuses God's rule. Sin is pride that will not acknowledge God's love. Sin is being lost to God and far from God. And Jesus makes it clear again and again that it's absolutely deadly. It's in us. It rules us. It's done by us. And even the very best of us is guilty in the sight of God. And tragically, you can do nothing about it. We are all deserving of the judgment of God that is very real and very terrible, but also completely avoidable. Avoidable because of God's love. Avoidable because of God's mercy. Only God can remove our sin and bring peace. And that is exactly what God has done through the death and resurrection of Jesus. In another part of the Bible, we read this from Paul in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 8. We read, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This just tells us that Jesus took what we deserved, that he bore in his body what we ought to have borne before God, our very sin, that he suffered death for sin that was not his, so that he could offer us a life that was not ours. And he shows us this life in his resurrection and announces access to this life as with joy he stands before his disciples and says, "Peace be with you." The resurrection announces the certain reality of forgiveness offered, of judgment borne, of peace secured. How do you receive this? Well, it's there in verse 47. The answer is repentance. To repent is not to lose freedom, but to gain it. To repent is to turn from sin and to receive from God life. To repent is to turn away from the path that leads to judgment and to turn towards the one who has already secured peace for you in eternity. To walk into the arms of the one who is ready to receive you and offer you peace even this very day. And so the risen Jesus still speaks and says, "Peace be with you." Will you ignore him? Will you ignore the peace that he offers? Or will you receive from him the peace that your soul craves and only he can give? Yeah, Jesus offers peace that no collapse, no diagnosis, not even death itself can take away. Peace be with you, he says. Peace now, peace in the face of death, peace beyond the grave. And you need only do as Jesus says to receive this peace, and that is to repent, to turn aside from your sin and trust in the resurrected Jesus who brings peace. Now, you might be in church today for the very first time. Massive welcome. You might be returning to church after some time away like Sam did. Massive welcome. You might be someone who is in church every single week. No matter who you are, we all need to ask ourselves the same question. Am I sure I have peace beyond the grave? Well, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive that peace if you're not sure. If your answer is no, then maybe tonight is the right night for you to turn back to God, to receive from him peace both now and for eternity, to repent of your sin, to turn aside from it and seek forgiveness. You do this simply by talking to God, by praying, by asking him to receive you and forgive you and give you peace for eternity. And I wrote this prayer that I want to offer to you tonight if this is the moment for you. If you're ready to turn to Jesus, you're ready to receive from him the peace he offers, then I'm going to pray this prayer in just a second. And I'd love for you to pray along with me, just in your head. Make this your moment. And if this prayer is not right for you for whatever reason, then why don't you pray something that's right for you as we pray tonight? Will you join with me as I pray? Dear God, I'm sorry that while I have sought peace in the world, I have ignored you and ignored my need for peace with you. Please forgive me. Thank you for Jesus' death and resurrection, for your forgiveness, your love, and the peace you offer. Help me to trust you and to live for peace that lasts. Amen.